Nathan was one of our leaders there as he was in charge with the kids. He did such an incredible job, not just in the preparation, but I think one of the things that who you are as a person is who you bring on as a team as well. And so his energy and just his readiness as well would just added so much value to our team, as well as connecting with the youth as well. I'm a bit older now, and I thought I could connect, but I feel like it took me a while to get back into youth mode and trying to catch up. And I think we were getting ready for departure, and we're like, oh, what music do you guys listen to? What movies do you guys watch? They had zero idea of my music and my movies, and I was like, all right, great conversation. I think the plane's here. And so connecting with you, it was also, I think, that in itself was an amazing experience of just how generational this team was as well. We had Jason Chu as well. If you guys recognize Jason, he's on the welcome team. If you see him on Saturday mornings, he's also running around playing basketball. So the age ranges was so varied. And I think that was just such a blessing to connect with different age groups that I think can be scary for some sometimes. I think that's why sometimes people may want to volunteer with the youth, but they're so afraid of, like, oh, I don't know, what are they going to say? And the youth are thinking the same way, oh my gosh, what am I going to talk to this person about? And so all in that is just how beautiful this trip was in terms of just how generational it was, and then the blessing as well as being able to serve the families, and Pastor Salama leading us as well. He's such a huge blessing, and also a great foodie at heart, as well as he took us on great food tours as well. One of my favorite foods from Indonesia was soto ayam. If you guys have not had it, who here has had soto ayam? Wow, you guys are missing out. Please have it. Please find a place. If not, just message P. Salama and say, hey, I want you to take me out to dinner at your home. and share about agape while you're at it and so forth. But so such a great, wonderful trip, and just encourage you to make time, make space to fill these trips as well. And also, I just want to say thank you for all the people that gave to the youth as well. I think that's a huge testimony to our youth that when they reach out to the community that they're, I think for the most part, they don't realize they're a part of a community. You know, they come here and then they leave. And so there are certain things along the way that make them feel that they're a part of SP. And I think when you giving to them lets them know that, oh, I have other aunties and uncles that are here for me and are willing to give and invest into my life as well. Because that's what it is. And it's an investment into their spiritual life when you guys are able to give and send them out on these mission trips as well. And they recognize and are able to see and experience the faithfulness of God in their lives as well. I was 17 when I went on my first mission trip, and it was life-changing for me as well. So I always want youth to go, but for you guys to also be a part of that. So thank you if you gave to the youth and responded to that. All right, so I think our summer is officially here. I don't know, did Pastor Hunsu kick off our summer, or is this full-on summer mode, even though summer numbers are still pretty high? I think most of you guys might be flying out this week. So we have this summer series called How to Follow Jesus, okay? And so I'm going to be starting it off with friendship with God. And so I wanted to try this out. It could work out. It may not work out at all. It might be a distraction. So if you could leave the slide up. I made a QR code. If you want to have the PowerPoints right away, you could just click on it. And then you have access to all the PowerPoints. So you could track, follow along, and see how long this message will be or how short it will be. I was like, it's 20 minutes. Why is he on still point number 1 of 10? So I'm just going to try that out and see how that goes. And so we're starting this series on how to follow Jesus. And so I'm going to be talking about friendship with God. But I think thinking about friendship made me think about the friendships that have impacted my life. And so I want to share a little bit about one of my best friends. His name is Johnny. And so him and I have experienced the joys and sorrows of life together, from from being single and to dating, to being married, and to now having kids. We've gone through a lot of life together, and I think I've known him now for maybe 20 plus years. And so we've had some of our most memorable moments together. I gave him the best man speech at his wedding. He gave the best man speech at my wedding. And these memorable moments that we've had together have been just kind of, I was just thinking about it the other day. It kind of just made me sad and just made me realize how much I miss him, and just being nostalgic about the days where, like, him and I, we had our bicycles. We had like this little fixie bikes that we would ride around LA, hoping not to get hit by a car. And so that was our first thing of like, I'd ride from my house to his house. It'd be like a 20-minute bike ride. And then we'd go out, go catch dinner, and then go. Okay, you guys may not know this, but back in the day, there was this thing called, I don't even remember the name anymore, but it was like this box type of vending machine that you go and choose a movie. And then you pay, and it gives you the CD, and then you go home and watch the movie. So we would do that. It was kind of like we did that guaranteed just about every Saturday night. I felt like we were dating each other in some way while we were single. But and then we served together in church as well. We serve. He does worship, and I serve with the youth and the young adults. And so there was a lot of time spent together. And then we had those, what we would call just those post-church hangouts, where our church had this big parking lot. So after church, just about all of us, maybe 15, 20 of us, like, church is over. And we would just sit out and we would park our cars and just hang out in the parking lot. And it would just be just really just wasting time with each other, you could say, where it'd be like we'd laugh. We do dumb stuff along the way. I remember once one of my friends was like, "Oh man, I wish someone would teach me how to drive." And one of my other friends goes, "Hey, why don't you try my car?" Next thing we see is our friend just speeding through the parking lot, two wheels off and so forth. And my friend's like, "Why did I do this?" And we're obviously, those of us watching are just laughing. And then at the same time, there's moments of silence where it's like, you just kind of ran out of things to say. And you're like, all right, maybe this should be the end of the night, but no one really wants to go home. And then we share deeply as well during those moments. All of that from being together and sharing about those lives that I think is in those times of being together, of enjoying each other's companionship, that our friendship initiated, cultivated, and deepened. And so when I think about my friendship in that sense, and all the friendships I've had along the way, I think about my friendship with God. And maybe for some of us, that wouldn't necessarily be a term that you would use to describe your relationship with God. For some of you, that sounds maybe a little weird or foreign to think of God as a friend in such a way. That to think that God looks at you with affection and endearment, and that there can be a mutual affection between you and God, may seem a bit odd and strange. That for you, God is, yes, God loves me, but that's just something that you keep as a thought, as a theological idea. And so the essential idea that I want to communicate for you guys this morning is that there is no greater love for you. There's no greater love than Jesus' love for you. And he calls you his friend. Very simple, very foundational to our lives, but very transformative to our lives at the same time. That there is no greater love than Jesus' love for you, and he calls you his friend. And so our scripture focus for today is from John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. And it says this: "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, that you call us friends for those of us that are in Christ Jesus, that we can have such an intimate relationship with you. I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to understand and comprehend that there is no greater love for us than the love that you demonstrated for us on the cross. And the type of intimacy, the type of relationship that you call us to and that you desire for us to walk to is one of friendship. And so open up our hearts and soften our hearts to receive your love. If there's any hindrances from that happening, I just pray that you remove it from our hearts, that we may know you and walk with you in such an intimacy that you call us friends. And so, Father, we receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so for our scripture focus here from John chapter 15, kind of goes a little bit from P. Sam's message a few weeks ago. If you remember, P. Sam spoke on John chapter 15, and he part of our I Am series, and he spoke about Jesus saying, "I am the true vine," and in explaining the imagery of Jesus using a grapevine with smaller branches coming off it, he spoke about that if the smaller branches become separated or cut off from the vine, they will wither and die because they lack the nutrients to live. And all that to say that in order to bear fruit or even just to live, the branch must abide within the vine. And so communicating the importance of abiding and remaining in God. And then he ended up sharing on how we can abide in the true vine. So P. Sam was just showing us and teaching us on the importance of abiding and remaining in God. That apart from God, we can do nothing, as John 15:5 says, that we can do nothing apart from him. That if we're going to bear fruit in our lives, it happens through abiding in him. And so I wanted to approach this passage from maybe a different perspective, but along the same theme of abiding. Because it's hard to escape these verses without acknowledging abiding. Because the first 17 verses, if you read John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17, the first 17 verses, the word abide appears 10 times, okay? If it appears 10 times in 17 verses, it's a bit important. And so in the first 11 verses, Jesus, you could almost just tell that Jesus is having this heartfelt exhortation and guidance with his disciples about the importance of abiding in the Father. Remember, this is Jesus having a private moment with his disciples. This is not a moment that Jesus is having with the crowd. This is a private moment that Jesus is having with his disciples before he gets betrayed, before he gets crucified. And he's having this heartfelt exhortation, this heartfelt reminder, guidance of telling them, it is important to abide in the Father. And so when we get to verses 12 through 15, we see Jesus' heartfelt relationship with his disciples. That the tone remains, but it's almost as if Jesus is saying, abide in the Father, and this is why. And that's what I want us to capture. I want us to capture the why Jesus desires for us to abide in the Father. And especially as we go into this how-to series. Because this how-to series, we're going to be talking about how to read the Word, how to worship, how to pray, how to follow Jesus in dating, how to follow Jesus in marriage. We're going to have all these, we're going to go through this series on how to do all these things. But if we don't lay down the foundation here first, we can end up going or even be misguided along the way on how we apply these things into our lives. And so Jesus has this heartfelt relationship with his disciples in verses 12 through 15. And it is this discourse that Jesus lays the foundation for our understanding and learning to abide, for us then to have an intimate relationship with God, where we can experience his love and joy that abiding is meant to bring. So when Jesus talks about abiding in the Father, he says, abide in the Father, abide in his love, that you may be full of joy. That is, I think for some of us, that's almost, it's a bit hard, because when we think about spending time with God, whether it be through the Word or even being, or finding time to be in prayer or worship or even coming to church on the Sunday time, for some of us, it doesn't feel like joy, right? Okay, I'm the only one that said right. Sometimes it does feel like it's a bit hard. That sometimes, like, I'll be honest, I might be the first pastor that ever said it. Sometimes coming to EMP is a bit hard. You know, we're thankful that it's now two times a week. But, there's some struggles. And so for me, it's, how do I find joy in that, Jesus? How do I find joy in being with you and finding time to be with you? Because your word says that when we abide in you, that our joy is full and made complete. Yet I'm not feeling that in my life. And I think part of that is that we have a misunderstanding of our relationship and how we follow Jesus in our lives for us to then be able to experience the love and joy that abiding is meant to be. And also sometimes we want the end result without going through the process. That sometimes we want the love of the Father and the joy to be full in our lives. But how can I think most of us is like are asking, how do I get to this skipping through abiding? What's the hack here? There is no hack. Abiding is the process. It is the way in which Jesus has chosen for us to be filled with love, to be filled with the Father, and to be experience the fullness of joy in our life can only happen through abiding with the Father. And so when we look at this verse, and I want to look at verses 12 through 13 first, we have them up here, and it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And so when you're looking at this verse here, I highlighted a few things. Because looking at this passage, there's a lot of things that I could, this could be a series in itself in terms of Jesus talking about how we should love one another, what it means to lay down our lives and so forth. But I want us here to focus more on what Jesus is saying to us. When he's saying this, he's saying, "This is my commandment, that you love one another. I want you to focus as I have loved you." Okay? As I have loved you. And here's the first thing that lays the foundation for our understanding of who Jesus is and what the heart of the Father is that Jesus loves you. Okay? Jesus loves you. Now, that's a bit hard sometimes for us to really grasp, maybe sometimes fully. I think what it is sometimes a familiarity. I think we've become so familiar of Jesus loves you that we take it as almost just like, I know, and move on and move forward. You know, almost like, if you ever hear testimonies, my testimony with my relationship with my dad is along the same way of like, oh, I've never really heard my dad tell me I love you until I was later on in life. And for so long of my life, I yearned for my father to be able to say, I love you. You know, so, but then I grew up with other friends that their dad would tell them, I love you all the time. Their dad would hug them and kiss them. And I'd be like, I was like, oh, what's that like? And they'd be like, oh, get off me, get off me. You know, that's my kid. My kid is going to be one of those kids that, dad, you love me way too much. You hug me way too much. And I'm okay with that. But if he grew up, let's say if I decided just to remove all of that. And once in a while, I said, hey, I love you, son. You know how much he would take that and cherish that? And so when it comes to hearing Jesus loves you, I think we become so familiar and we've taken it so much for granted that Jesus loves us that we almost just take it as like, I know, God, you love me. Yeah, I see it on the cross. You lay down. Yeah, I know. But it's so important for us to understand and to walk in that. And that's why the abiding is so important, because we can become so familiar with the understanding that Jesus loves us, that what abiding does, abiding, I think for me, abiding allows me to feel, I would say, the Father's embrace, okay? Because I know already, so when I come to prayer, I'll come sometimes on a Thursday morning, I'll come here and I'll come to prayer. I come in, I know Jesus loves me. But it's not until I start worshiping and praying and I'm able to find quietness in my mind and I'm able to encounter God that I feel His embrace and I get to that place where, okay, I know the Father loves me. And it's that reminder then after experiencing that and encountering that, I don't take it then for granted. And so when you're able to find that time to abide in the Father, to abide in His love, it's not just, yeah, Jesus, I know You love me. Because we hear it so much and we hear it so often, we become too familiar and we take it for granted. And so nothing here profound except just what has changed lives is that Jesus loves you. Tell that to your neighbor, Jesus loves you. And then it says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Greater love here demonstrated in Jesus laying down his life. You know, when we talk about love, love can be a noun and it could also be a verb. And so it can be great to have someone tell you, I love you. But I think most of us will be like, we'll see like, okay, we'll see. I'm going to wait for you to see if what you're saying matches with your living. And how does it happen in Scripture? How does Jesus say, I love you? And how do we know that He loves us? It's by Him laying down His life for His friends, it says. And so greater love is demonstrated in Jesus laying down His life. And when I was looking at that word, I think I've taken that word for granted, greater. I've taken it for granted. And as I was looking at it, and I was looking at that word and what it meant, it kind of, in the Greek, it kind of is where we get the word mega. And so it's almost like this mega love that God has for you. And it can mean, it could come in terms of three different ways. It could come in terms of size and measure. Like, that is so big. It's so great in terms of size and measurement. But it could also be in terms of degree and intensity as well. And then the last thing, it could be in terms of rank. That something is great in terms of we have a great prime minister, we have a great president, we have a great king in terms of rank. And so God fills all of these in terms of size and measure, in terms of degree and intensity, and in terms of rank. You know, when one thing that I tell my kid, I tell my youngest son, when I tell him I love him, I was like, if you ask him how much does Papa love you, he goes, this much. You know? And honestly, when I became a parent, I didn't know, like, there's a part of your heart that gets tapped into that you didn't know was there in terms of how much you could really love. You know, in terms of really when you're like, there are a few people in my life that if I really like look at them and think about how much I feel, the intensity and degree that I feel for them would tear me up. And I feel that in terms of God's great love for us, that it's not just in terms of measurement, in terms of how much God loves you. In terms of Ephesians, it says that you may know the breadth, the width, the length, and the height of God's love for you. But the degree and the intensity of God's love for you as well. That God is for you. And the rank has to do with who loves you. That we take so also for granted. That when you think about the creator of the universe, the one who made all things, the one that holds everything together, the one that knows all things, the creator, chooses to love you. That's huge in our lives. That's huge, the person that we can have relationship with. And so with degree and intensity, I love, there's this quote that says, no man can carry his love for his friend farther than this. For when he gives up his life, he gives up all that he has. And so here Jesus says, in terms of size and measurement, in terms of degree and intensity, and in terms of rank, there is no greater love. No one in this world will come close to that greater love for you. And he demonstrates that by laying down his life for you. That is how much He loves each and every one of us. And so there is no greater love than Jesus' love. And when we get to verses 14 of 15, we then hear the statement here that Jesus makes about his disciples. He says, "You are my friends. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you servants, for the servants do not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." There's so much here that we could talk about friendship with God, but I really want to focus here on really the change that Jesus makes here with his disciples, that he says, "You are my friends." I think that's huge when we understand the context and culturally as well, that culturally this would have been unexpected for the disciples. The relationship that the disciples had with Jesus was one of, what did they call him? They would call him Rabbi, okay? That's the relationship the disciples had with Jesus. They would refer to Jesus as Rabbi. And so, in a relationship between a disciple and Rabbi during this time, it wasn't expected to be a relationship of friendship. Yet Jesus, the Rabbi, called his disciples his servant friends. You know, someone once told me, and I think I've always struggled with it, but it's always just stuck to me. He says, they'd always told me, "Hey, you're their pastor, not their friend." Or, "You're their parent, but not their friend." And I understand that. Or even in bosses, I think most of us would struggle. We'd say like, "Hey, you're the boss, not the friend." Because we understand how the dynamic of the relationship can change when that happens. But yet here, Jesus changes all of that. And he calls them friends. And even more so, probably unexpected would have been if the disciples had already begun to see Jesus as the Messiah. And so the term servant would make more sense in the thinking of the ancient world, that a slave could be useful and trusted, a trusted tool, but could never be thought of as a partner. That it was possible that a slave and a friend might be of a similar help, but a friend could be a partner in the work in a way a slave can never could. And so here there's a change in the relationship, you could say, in some way, that Jesus doesn't see them as servants, but he sees them as friends. And I think we've all experienced that in some way in the dynamics of our relationships. I don't know if you've ever had a coworker, and we do this sometimes. We'd be like, "Oh, this is my coworker," right? You'd be like, "Okay, what's the distinguish? Is he a friend or is he a coworker?" And some coworkers get offended because we're like, "I thought we were friends, but you saw me as a coworker." And that's the thing about friendship sometimes. Friendship has to be mutual, right? Like sometimes it's like let's say, for example, it's like, "Yeah, Caleb's my best friend." And then Caleb goes, "Yeah, PSAM is one of my friends." I'm like, "Oh no, oh, that hurts." You know, friendship is mutual in that way. And so we sometimes do that when we're compartmentalizing our relationship. It could be a coworker, it could be an associate, or someone, maybe a someone that we know, and we'd be like, "Oh, this is so and so." But to call that person a friend, we recognize that there's a change in the relationship, that there's something about this person in my life that is really, really important. That I wouldn't just call them coworker, but I would call them friend. And so Jesus, in the same way, says, "You guys are my friends. I call you friends. I'll introduce you as friends." And so he says, "You are my friends. I have called you friends. I now speak of you as friends." And so this moment would have been immensely heartfelt, as this is Jesus' last discourse before being arrested and crucified, is that his relationship with his disciple is one of friendship. And so here are the two things that are essential for our foundation. Jesus loves you, and Jesus calls you friend. Everything that you do is from this foundation of how to follow Jesus, is based on knowing that Jesus loves you and Jesus calls you his friend. And like I said, for some of us, receiving that some of these terms may be hard and might be difficult for us to do. But until we receive this, we will struggle in our lives. That in the context of abiding and remaining in God, if you don't believe these essential truths, then there are three things that you risk. Okay? There are three things that you risk when you don't believe these essential truths. Number one, if you don't believe Jesus loves you, you will fall into a religious pursuit of God where you seek to abide to be loved. Okay? If you don't believe that Jesus loves you, you will fall into a religious pursuit of God where you seek to abide to be loved. That means everything in your life in relationship to God, in pursuit of God, will come from this place of, I want God to love me. I come to church for God to love me. I read my Bible for God to love me. I go to God in prayer for God to love me. And what that ends up happening in our lives, it ends up cultivating, instead of cultivating a relationship, a friendship with God, what it ends up cultivating in our lives is religion. It ends up cultivating religion in our lives that if I do A, B, and C, then I'll be right with God. And that shows up in itself in so many different ways sometimes. It shows up when we fall short of God, when we sin in our lives. Most of us deal with sin in our lives differently, and it depends on how we view God. If you know that you are loved by God, when you sin, you run to Him. But when you still think that Jesus loves you because you're a good person and you sin, you feel that you need to I need to clean myself in some way. And how I clean myself is like, okay, I'm gonna read the Bible Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and I'm going to worship my way through this week. I'm going to go to church. I might make it through EMP. You know what? I'll go to a house church this week. And then you start feeling good about yourself, and now you feel like, oh yeah, now God loves me. That's religion. If that's the way you operate in your life, that's religion in your life, that you're doing things not from a place of being loved by God, but you're doing things from a place of wanting to be loved. And so that's one of the risks, that when we don't fully accept and embrace and receive God's love for us, then it becomes very difficult for us to live our lives from a place of being loved. And it affects so many other areas of our lives. And that's one of the risks. So the risk number one is, if you don't believe Jesus loves you, you fall into a religious pursuit of God where you seek to abide to be loved. The next risk, risk number two. If you don't believe that there is no greater love than Jesus' love for you, then you will seek to be loved and place your love elsewhere, expecting it to give you what only God can give you. Okay? That you'll place your love elsewhere, expecting it to give you what only God can give you. What does that look like? It means that because all of us have this internal desire in our lives to be loved, to be accepted, and when we don't receive God's greater love for us, and we're going to look for that in all the places other than where God is. And that could be from work. That could be from our relationships. That could be even our families as well, our relationship with our children, that becomes our identity as well. And here's probably one that you may not be aware of. It may even be in church. You feel like, oh, if I do all of this, I'm going to place my... I think church is a hard one to sometimes catch, because we feel that it's the holy thing to do. But I could tell you, as a pastor, I could idolize ministry. I could idolize being a pastor above being loved by God. And you could do the same way with ministry, whether you're a house church leader or serving in some capacity. If you're placing ministry or your service as a place that, oh, this is my place where I am loved and accepted, you'll be looking in that place for something that cannot meet that. You know, when I becoming a father, one of the things I realized, I love hearing my son say, I love you, Papa. It's one of the best things in my life when he says that. And it was hard when he started saying, I don't like you. And every he says, I want you to go away. I'm going to call the police on you. And so, yeah, he says all these things. And so I had to deal with that rejection, but it revealed one thing. I'm placing way too much on you, what you cannot give me. That can only come from God. And it goes the same way with your spouse. Or if maybe you're not even in a relationship, but you're looking for if you're single and you're looking for a relationship to do that for you, and you get to that place, trust me, you'll be disillusioned once you get there. Because nothing can give you what only God can give you. And nothing will be more hurtful along the way in expecting that person or that thing to give you what only God can give you in the first place. So when you don't believe that there is no greater love than Jesus' love for you, then you will seek to be loved and place your love elsewhere, expecting it to give you what only God can give you. Third risk. If you don't believe that he calls you his friend, then you will miss the intimate friendship for which your soul was made. If you don't believe he calls you his friend, then you will miss the intimate friendship for which your soul was made. Friendship with God is such a wonderful thing to have with him. You know, if you would ask me in terms of like, if I was just a hypothetical type of situation, it's like, oh, P-Sam, if there is no hell, would you still follow Jesus? Or no heaven, no hell? Like, if you removed all these other things, would you still follow Jesus? Honestly, I would. Just because of the friendship that I have with God, that I've experienced and encountered along the way through the highs and the lows of my life, that I honestly know that there's someone that is with me and walks with me in my life, that I have an intimate relationship with God, and I would never change that for anything in the world. But if you don't think that you can have friendship with Jesus, then you will approach your relationship with God, going back to the previous risk, through a place of religion, even through a place of fear or uncertainty in your life. Because when we talk about friendship, we talk about it being mutual. That in this place where we're talking about friendship with God, in terms of it's a term of endearment. That when Jesus looks at you, when God looks at you, he has happy thoughts about you. He thinks happy thoughts about you. For those of you that are in Christ that have friendship with God, he thinks good about you. And that's hard for some of us to really accept in our lives, because we think God is more of a hurdle in our lives, trying to trip us and catch us along the way, rather than him being an encourager and speaking life into our lives. We have such a poor view and such a poor understanding of who God is, and so that impacts how we relate to God. And there's this quote here that I like, that says, there is a burning need for God to be a constant guiding presence in our individual lives. That God has created us for intimate friendship with himself, both now and forever. And so I like that, now and forever. Friendship with God, intimacy with God, relationship with God is not just for one day when we get to heaven. That what we're going to experience in heaven one day can be experienced in the now as well. And that we need accurate information about this, because we truly live at the mercy of our ideas. And this is never more true than with our ideas about God. That those who operate on the wrong information aren't likely to know the reality of God's presence and the decisions that shape their lives, and they will miss the constant divine companionship for which their souls were made. That means that when you have wrong ideas or misconceived ideas about God, it impacts your relationship with God. And so I'm going to conclude with this, invite the worship team, and I'm going to conclude with the parable of the talents that demonstrates this. And so when we get to the parable of the talents, if you're familiar with that story, it's about a master that gives out talents to different individuals. And then each individual goes out and does, and in some individuals and go out and invest what they have, and each one ends up bringing a different return. But there's one individual that decides to do nothing. Okay? He decides to do nothing. And this servant stands out above the rest for the wrong reasons. You know what hindered this servant above everyone else? Was his view of God. This is what he thought about the master. He said, "I knew you to be a hard man, so I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent." Same opportunity, or maybe less, had the same as everyone else. But the only thing that kept him from moving into the next place was he had this view of the master that says, "I thought you were I knew you to be a harsh, hard man, and so I was afraid." Some of us have that view of God in our lives. We have this taskmaster view of God in our lives, that instead of walking into the fullness of his love and joy in our lives, that we can't enjoy God because we see him as a taskmaster, and so therefore we're afraid to fully live our lives. Some of us are so paralyzed in our decision maker because we're like, "Oh my gosh, if I make the wrong decision, God's not going to love me. He's not going to be pleased in some way." And so we're like, okay. And so we become so paralyzed in some way. And instead, what Jesus is inviting us is to have a view of God, an intimate relationship with God, so we can walk in the fullness of all that he has for you. But that won't happen if you have a wrong view of God, if you still see him as a taskmaster that you're afraid of sometimes. You know, my mom's actually here visiting from the States for a month. And so there's a story of when I crashed her car. I had come back from Kenya. I was jet lagged and I crashed her car. And then I taxied home, and honestly, when I went to tell her, I wasn't too afraid. There was a bit of both. You know, I was afraid mostly because of what I've done. But I wasn't afraid of my mom. Because my mom, my mom loves me in terms of, I've never had a doubt in my life. It's like, "Oh, does my mom love?" I've never had that doubt in my life. She hugs me and kisses me all the time. Even until now, first thing she, like, kissed me right in the face. She hugged me like I'm her little boy for life. And so when I went to her, I knew I could go to her because there was that foundation of love in the way I saw her. And her response was this: "Don't worry about it. You're okay. We'll deal with it in the morning." When we have a wrong view of God, our Father, of our relationship with Jesus, of him being a hard taskmaster, it makes it hard to have to abide in him. Especially when we've had a rough week, I was like, the last person we want to go to is Jesus. We're like, "Oh no, let me get right with you, God. Let me feel good again by doing what I do, and then I'll go abide in you." Versus, no, come as you are. Come as you are. Jesus loves you, and he calls you his friend. So simple, but so foundational for our lives to walking with him in intimacy. Let's stand up as we go into a time of worship. Father, you love us. Jesus, you laid down your life for us at the cross, and you call us friend. That when you think about us, you think about us in joy. May we walk in that as we go into this time of worship.
My Redeemer, there is so
Abide in this moment of being in His presence. Just where we are, just think about Jesus' love for you. Jesus loves you. He calls you His friend. Father, bring freedom in those places where we have wrong views of you, where we see you as a hard man, a taskmaster that brings fear into our lives. That's not you. That's a wrong view of you. You're a Father that loves us and calls us home. Father, bring healing to those areas of our lives where we feel that we're just not good enough to approach you, to be loved by you, and we're still fighting and trying to pursue you in such a religious way bring freedom of religion in our lives, of pursuing you to be loved, but we are loved. And that's so hard for some of us to receive because of the lives that we have had. But that is the truth, that you love us. And you walk with us. And so, Father, this morning, I just pray that we continue on this journey of following you and knowing that you love us and that you call us friend. In Jesus' name we pray. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Shalom from this day forward. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a blessed Sunday.